We have all watched and been really quite shocked at what has happened in France this last week. And it may not be over. We were listening at Fox News on our Sirius XM, which I just got here so I could pass the time a little bit coming across the alley and get some news and see what's going on. The French government just announced this morning to the French people that they don't think it's over, and to expect that this may happen still again. It seems like Islamist terrorists seem to be a great threat to a sleepy France and maybe Europe. Possibly they have awakened up as a result of this. Hopefully so. One of the things listening this morning on some of the news that they were talking about, I did not realize that in France they have practiced for so many decades a policy of appeasement to these groups, paying out millions of dollars to those who were kidnapped, citizens of France, and I didn't realize this was going on. They have allowed such an enormous Muslim community to come into France and allowed them to have their own, what is called their no-go zones, over 760, I believe, throughout France, many around the Paris area. You, unless you are a Muslim, you do not go there. And the French police cannot go in there unless the imam over the major mosque of that particular no-go zone allows it. And of course, that is where they recruit those who they send off to Syria and fight in these wars in the Middle East, that type of thing. And they come back well trained. Come back well trained, as one of these two brothers had worked and received his training in Yemen, there in the Arabian Peninsula on the south end of it. So it's an incredible thing when you think that you actually have little enclaves of, and they follow Sharia law. They do not follow in these no-go zones. It's all Sharia law, not French law. So you have separate little 760, one is it, I think is the number, it's over 700, of these little enclave, actually little nations, I guess you would say, inside. And you may have seen here a couple weeks ago in Germany, the German people were out at night, was it in Hamburg, I believe it was, marching by the thousands and maybe even hundreds of thousands. I saw just a short clip on it about 2 weeks ago over the Islamic invasion, if you will, and this way into Germany. And it really gets you to begin to think, because about a week after that march is when this took place here, starting Tuesday of this week, and it may not be over with yet. Throughout the Middle East, terrorist groups like ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, Hamas, all of these that are sponsored and supplied by other states continue to grow. Iran is a continual threat to Israel and to the West. And we might want to stop and take a look as we see these things happening. What is going on here and what does it all mean? Does it mean anything? Well, you look at some people in this country, they could care the least. They don't pay any attention to it whatsoever. Today, I would like to review some of the key end time prophecies, because I think some of these things are a preliminary playing into them as we go on. These things have happened in very recent times. We've had many airplane hijackings. We've had many things over the last, 30, 40 years, going back into the 70s. But now we're seeing something happening in Europe, and that is may not be the end of it here at all. As Christians, we need to take more than just an interest in prophecy. More than just a simple interest in it, because one-third of the Bible is prophecy. Now, that's a major portion. It's like when I've heard various Christian groups and so forth, churches say, well, we're a New Testament church. Well, you know, the New Testament's only 22% of the total Bible. The Old Testament is 78%, and it's quoted 300 times in the New Testament by the New Testament writers, because they didn't have the New Testament. They were writing it, but they didn't have it to refer to or to quote from. They were quoting always from the Old Testament. I'd like to go, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians 5, which is one of the first letters that Paul wrote that we have, somewhere close around 49-50 AD when 1 Thessalonians was written, a Greek city. And in chapter 5 and in verse 4 through 6, verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." We're not in ignorance, is what he's saying. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober and astute of what's going on around us." I'd like to focus there in verse 6 on sleep. The way it's used is as a metaphor for being asleep spiritually to what is going on prophetically. That's what he's talking about. We're not literally sleeping. And sometimes I'd like to be able to literally sleep and wake up at the night, maybe like some of you do, and lay there awake and trying to get back to sleep. No, he's talking here symbolically or metaphorically that not to be spiritually asleep to what's going on around us. I have had some brethren tell me over the years or mention to me, and I don't say this as a criticism, but they'd simply say, "You know, I don't understand prophecy. That's one thing in the Bible that I don't grasp and understand things on prophecy." Well, okay, there's things that we can do. One of the things which Mr. Clyde Kylo was mentioning here when he talked about LHT, Life, Hope, and Truth. We have quite a number of different topics, and one of them is prophecy. And you can click on up there at the top on prophecy, and it will drop down. And articles on every chapter of the book of Daniel, on every part of the book of Revelation, through the major prophecies of the four great kingdoms of Daniel that come back up. The fourth kingdom comes back up in the 13th chapter of Revelation. It is all laid out. It is there that all we have to do is look at it, read it, and then go to our Bible and check some of these things out. You can become very familiar in a very short time with all major prophecies. And then we can add to it later on more of the things that the major prophets have said about the major prophecies. And we don't have to be, as he said here, in the dark. And so I mention that sometimes because people, well, where do I begin and what do I do? Well, that is one place. And I would also add to it, it's like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, I won't turn there, and verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened to you." And that's what we need to do, is to follow. That's what he told his disciples to do. So seek, ask, knock. There are many sources, and we can become very familiar with prophecy if we feel that we don't have a good grasp of things in the future to come. Now, we don't see everything and how it's going to play out, do we? I'm going to get into a couple things more specifically. I want to talk about some general things to begin with. We're going to have to wait to see, but we need to be watching. And as we will see, it's more than just watching. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. And Jesus here is talking in the Luke's account of the Olivet prophecy about those who are asleep. About those who are asleep. And maybe this is where Paul took it when he mentioned it to the Thessalonian people. But in Luke 21, let's start in verse 34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." Kind of another way of saying not paying any attention, not getting involved in all of the busyness of life, not realizing, not looking at things, and seeing how and what is going on all around us. Verse 35, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth," because they're not watching. They're not paying any attention whatsoever to what's going on. Verse 36, Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's ask the question on verse 36. It says, when it says, watch, therefore, does it mean to just observe? Just observe? Is that what it means? No, it does not. I think you know the answer. We are to act on what we see in our personal lives. As he said, pray, didn't he? For one thing, pray. Why would you pray? Because when we look, it should be alarming to us what is taking place, what is happening, and what is going on, and to really want to do something about it. So yes, we are to not only watch, not just observe, but we also want to take action in our personal spiritual life when we see these things going on. We want to draw closer to God. That's what we do when we pray. Notice Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet prophecy in Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24 and in verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, so here we're warned by Jesus to watch, but not just to watch, but backing up what was said in Luke's account, to be prepared. To be prepared. We do not know when Christ will return or when we will die. The hostages at the Jewish store, or deli, whatever it was called there in Paris, they did not wake up the other morning thinking, this may be my last day to be alive, did they? I don't believe for one minute that, oh, I might die today. No, it probably never crossed their mind. Get up, I'm going to go down to the store, buy some kosher foods and things, and begin to get ready for the Sabbath to come. And, of course, as I heard on the news, four of them died as hostages. It turns out it was the person who was holding them that killed them first. And then the French commandos or whatever they were killed him. But his common-law wife somehow escaped. And they got a big manhunt on for her at this particular time. Well, many brethren have been called in this age and have been a part of the church and the work for decades, and finally have died and are awaiting the resurrection. And their next conscious moment, their next breath, if you will, I don't know if it's a breath or not, but their next conscious moment will be rising to meet Jesus Christ above the Mount of Olives at the resurrection, along with all the rest of the saints. Marvelous thing. They, as we say, have it now made, and they await the resurrection. But there is a warning here. We're living in a time at the end, as we're going to see as I go along here a little bit. I don't know how long the time of the end is. But for one thing, we can certainly recognize in a few minutes here by what is said in the Bible, it is the time of the end. We have to be prepared whether we are physically alive up to that second coming, or if not, we need to be certainly prepared as though we will be. And because we never know when it's going to be the end for any of us, do we? We do not. Notice in Jeremiah, the fourth chapter, let's take a look here. Jeremiah chapter 4, and in verse 22. Here in Jeremiah 4, and in verse 22, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Interesting couple portions of that long scripture there. They have no understanding, and they have no knowledge. He's talking about his people, Israel, in general, or Judah, too, specifically there. They have no understanding of prophecy and the word of God, and they are asleep to what's happening and going on. And this is what we see in our country today. a nation that in many ways is asleep. Now, are there people who are awake, who are alarmed by it? Yes. But I'm talking about the general majority population. The other day when this was going on, which was, Tuesday, I believe, my wife and I went to lunch at a restaurant. Actually, it was a Chinese restaurant we went down to that we've been to before. And in this restaurant has pretty popular. A lot of people fill it up in the noon hour. But they have a big TV monitor, which in this case was behind me, but up here on this wall, and had CNN on there live from Paris. Everything going on. And we're sitting here at the table, and I'm looking around at all the people over here to my left and then over here to my right. And I was mentioning to Lois that, look over there. You realize what's going on, and nobody is looking at this. They're just so wrapped up in their conversation. They're visiting and talking with one another and having a good time. But something as incredible as this is going on. Doesn't bother me. Man next to me over here, he's reading a book. Nobody except one man. I did see one man out, which was in front of me, and he was looking across the room at it, watching it all the way. And that seems to be so much of the way it is today. People do not pay attention to what's going on, whether it's the things happening in this country or happening in this world. And not just our country, but all populations seem to be filled with the majority of people that are totally disinterested. And by the way, that's how politicians are able to get elected. They cover up what they really are because nobody's going to pay any attention. And so they wind up, and then it's later that they find out, begins to come out as to what their true beliefs and how they really stand on issues and things of that nature. No different in France. Here you've had a government for years, a socialist government that practices appeasement, and appeasement isn't getting them anything. Spending millions and millions of dollars on over 100 hostages, as was reported on the news, over the last 30 years. And making, especially with the Algerian rebels, because, you know, France used to control Algeria and northern Africa, we will pay you, and we will not, we will pay you, and in return, we do not expect you to attack us, and we will not attack you. And that has been, can you imagine that? Now, as times go by, can they go to the bank on something like that? No. The French people are very capable. If you saw a little bit of the commando operation and so forth, more than just the police involved in this taking it back, they are quite good. But the government has been so weak, and it's been a philosophy that has been put into the universities and all the way down. And then you allow little states within the country, 761, I think is the number, that these little enclaves, you can't go in there. And it's all by Sharia law, not French law. Unbelievable. Anyhow, let me get back here on subject. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. All of this, and the reason I'm talking about it is because to see where we are, we do not want to, our country, Jeremiah 4:22, as we'll see here in Hosea chapter 4, as a nation, we are asleep. But as a church, hopefully, we are not. We don't want to be, as Paul said, we are not to be asleep. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. The land of France, the land of Germany, the land of Israel, the land of the United States, the land of Britain. There may be, you know, it's very encouraging what Mr. Kylo reported, how much LHT and the hits on it and so forth are. But in comparison to the population of all the nations on the earth, it isn't much, is it? It's very encouraging for us to see where we were and how suddenly things really shot up, and it is. I don't want to diminish that in any way. But how many, for example, in a nation of 200, what are we, 230 million, I believe we are, aren't we? Or is it 330 million? It's 330, yeah, 300, over 300 million at least. You have Canada, 20 million. You have Australia, 20 million. You have Britain, 60 plus million. You know, how many? All right. Well, coming back, certainly what it said there in that verse 1, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land as there should be. And you certainly look at it now with all the laws are changing, as I mentioned last week, and you saw this week how all the courthouses have opened up in Florida now to have gay marriages. So incredible. Here you, that's only happened in the last 1 to 2 years in courts in every state almost of this union. Why didn't it happen before? What's caused that? You have the heterosexual people, they want to just live together. They don't want to mess with divorce or possibility of divorce by getting married. The others, they want to get married. And there's no truth or mercy, and certainly our governments and the laws of the land and our judges, by the way, give no regard to the fact that those laws that have been on the books that it should be between a man and a woman, they're obsolete. And they're unconstitutional. Well, why weren't they unconstitutional over the last 250 years? Why is it just now? All right, let me go on here. Verse 6 and 7. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. And because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children, he says. Verse 7, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame. Well, it's describing our society today. There was a time when people acknowledged and believed in God and the Bible, and of course, that was found much more in our public schools and public places, and certainly today it's all been thrown out, it seems like. Are we living in the end times or the end of the age? Yes, we are. Let's take a look at a couple scriptures here, and then I'm going to look at some specifics. Matthew chapter 24. I ask that question because sometimes people are not sure. I've been in the church a long time. We've heard these things prophesied, that these things were going to happen decades ago, and I don't know if we're any closer today than we were when I came into the church. Well, let's take a look and see. Maybe the time of the end is longer than we thought. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said in verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should or would be saved, meaning saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That's encouraging to you and me at the end there. For the elect's sake, those days are going to be shortened. Because if they weren't, nothing, no human being would be saved alive. Now, it has been approximately 60 years since man had the capability to fulfill the prophecy with his weapons. Back in the mid-50s was when man had enough nuclear weapons to destroy life off the earth. Now we have lived here 50 plus years, now 60 years I guess it is, and we've had a few Cold War things, got heated up in the Cold War a few times, and we had some close calls, didn't we? But it never happened. I remember back when I was in school, we always practiced this thing, you'd get under the desk in case there was a nuclear blast. Of course, that wouldn't save you at all. But so here we had this time, all the kids, you know, at the alarm goes off, let's all go under our desks and that type of thing. Well, you kind of chuckle at that at this time, but that was back in the 50s and early 60s where those type of things took place. It was real to everybody then. Well, is it going to happen? The Bible says it will. And Jesus Christ will come and shorten it so it will not be fulfilled, but will come very close. Another one let's notice here in Daniel. The reason, that's an indication we are in the time of the end. Man, before 1955, could never do this. He could not destroy life off the earth. but since 1955, he can. The book of Daniel, chapter 12. Now, the United States, of course, has, as we all know, dropped the atom bomb twice in Japan to end that war. It's only a matter of time before it's going to happen again. A man doesn't create weapons like this that are not at some point used. In the book of, what did I say here? I'm sorry. Yes, Daniel chapter 12. There I am. I lost my place in my notes. I'm sorry. Daniel 12, verse 1 through 4. At that time, Michael, that is the archangel Michael, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. Now, Jesus Christ is quoting this in the Olivet Prophecy, taking in, of course, he's the one that inspired and gave it to Daniel in the first place. But he repeats it to his disciples 600 years later. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Is it the Jewish people or is it the spiritual Jews? Obviously, that's what he's talking about because they're not yet written. That is, the physical Jewish people are not written in the book of life yet. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine and like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. What a simple little statement. Knowledge shall increase. It's a good thing to stop at times and reflect how much knowledge man has come into in the last 50 years. Put all together, if you put all of man's knowledge of physical sciences, physical things, together over the last 6,000 years, it will not measure up to the knowledge that man has gained in the last 50 years. It's an incredible thing what we have. We take it for granted right here in this room. From the building materials to the lights to all of the things going on, that we just, this is a part of our life. It wasn't a part of my grandparents' life. In fact, if a lot of those people who are dead would be resurrected at this time and happen to spend a little time, my grandparents, if they were able to go out here on I-75 and down here at the interchange of 595, and look at this incredible thing. I mean, they better not be driving. They might have a wreck to see something like that. And look at that. Watching a big airliner coming in and landing over here at Fort Lauderdale. Comes right in over 95, and you think it's going to drop on the traffic. It's so close. And you imagine, what if the Apostle Paul, or any of the apostles, happened to be resurrected, could see this age, could see what we have, they would be so, I mean, dumbfounded in what they would see. Again, yes, another scripture tells us we are in the time of the end. To save time, I won't get into Judah and Israel in the time of the end. I will just mention this to you. I do have it written down here. If you take the time to go to Zechariah, the 12th chapter, and beginning in verse 2, down to about verse 6 to 8, it talks about a Jewish state controlling Jerusalem in the time of the end. Now, there hasn't, that it took for 2,500 plus years, that never existed. And when the Jews were in Jerusalem at the time of Christ, they didn't control it, the Romans did. But it's very fun. There's some incredible prophecies that tell us what will be happening at the time of the end. There's going to be a Jewish state in the Middle East at the time of the end. And that just came about in 1948. So that should begin to tell us a little bit about where we are. All right. So, yes, we need to be awake to what's going on, not be asleep like our people are. We need to recognize this is the time of the end. Now let's look at something more specific. There are many prophecies we could look at. Now I'll look at one thing more specifically. And let's go to the book of Daniel, the 11th chapter. I'm already there, so I turned the page back. This time I found it. Daniel, the 11th chapter. And I want to start in verse 40 about the king of the south and the king of the north. And let me just quickly update you a little bit of what this is historically. When you come to the king of the south and the king of the north, that takes place after the four kingdoms that Daniel saw were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. He saw it in chapter 2 with the statue, and then more information was given in the vision in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, that fourth kingdom would be resurrected 10 times. It would have a little horn that would accompany it and everything. It is also talked about in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 and also 18. Okay, that's the king of the north in the 11th chapter. The king of the south, where do we go to find about him? Well, in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel, the kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great, he would die suddenly. You can read it in Daniel 8 and in verse 21 and 22. It spells it out very clearly. I mean, it's not something that is all symbolic in any way. And when he died, his generals would be fighting. Actually, historically, they fought over breaking up everything he conquered over a period of 7 years. And four generals prevailed. And the one who would be called later in the book of Daniel, the king of the south, was the Ptolemies, who were Greek, took over Egypt, Sudan, all of that. The other one that was called the king of the north was from a fellow named Nicanor Seleucid. And his kingdom, he got Babylon and Damascus. And these guys fought back and forth over a couple hundred years, in some treacherous wars, until, guess what? The fourth great kingdom rose in Rome, conquered them both, and took over as the king of the north. So now we come down, as you go through the longest prophecy in Daniel, is chapters 10, 11, and 12. It's a continuous prophecy. When you get to the end of chapter 11, as we're going to look at right now, it is carrying us down to the end of the age. The king of the south, the king of the north. And actually a couple thousand years have gone by from the historical setting to the end time setting. All right, so the king of the south, who is the king of the south? Is it going to be Egypt? Traditionally, historically, it was. I can't say that it will be. Maybe it will be. I don't know. Certainly a lot of it may come out of Egypt. The king of the north, who are we talking about now? Since we know it is the fourth great kingdom, Rome, and one of its final resurrections at the time of the end, which has happened over the last 2,000 years, called it the Holy Roman Empire in Europe, right? And you can go through the great kings from Charlemagne all the way up to Napoleon and even up to the Second World War, Hitler, Mussolini. But I won't go through that today. I want to just look here at something to consider. Let's now look here at chapter 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. And the king of the north, obviously that's who he's going to attack, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Now, we don't know how much time is going to take place between the king of the south attacking and the king of the north responding or counterattacking. Is it right away? Do some years go by in between? Well, I don't know. But there is something interesting in lieu of what we see happening in Europe and what the European states, not only France, but others have allowed to take place. Notice how the king of the north, he counterattacks with many ships, which means he crosses the Mediterranean. What other body of water is there to come to the Middle East? But look at the king of the south. I don't see any ships there. How did he attack the king of the north? He didn't have any ships. Hadn't thought about that before, but made me wonder about some of these things, especially if we just see only the tip of the iceberg of what may be happening in Europe, to the point where finally a sleeping Europe is going to wake up and somebody is going to rise up to take charge and to throw this type of element completely out, and not just throw it out, but go to its source and destroy it. Because when you read here the rest of verse 40, that's exactly what he does. The king of the north does, I mean, I don't see that in any European leaders today. But once something very, very seriously happens, or things get really bad, the Bible indicates somebody's going to rise. Now, when will it be? Well, I'll tell you exactly when it's going to be, at the appointed time. Five times in the book of Daniel, it says at the appointed time. It's interesting. So that's important to keep in mind if you think, well, I've been in the church for decades now. I've been in the church for almost 50 years. And some of these things we're looking at have not yet happened, have they? But it can happen overnight if it comes to the appointed time. And it's in God's hands when the appointed time. Are we in the time of the end? Absolutely. We look at the description of the prophecies of the time of the end. There has never been a time in man's history like this time. And so it'll happen at the appointed time on God's timetable. But when we begin to see things like this coming together, what did Jesus said? He said, watch. Watch. Don't be asleep. And be aware of what's going on. Now, the people around you are not going to pay attention. It won't mean that much to them. Or they will try to minimize it. It's all, you know, it's just nothing, you know, just we got, what, some fanatics here, and it'll all kind of gloss it over, and everything will be fine. I wouldn't count on that. Let's go on, finish the this chapter, verse 41. So this king of the north, when he mounts up his attack, when many ships comes across the Mediterranean, obviously, he shall also enter the glorious land. Now that's the state of Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Translated, Palestinians, Jordanians, people of that area. Around what? The glorious land. The peoples that do presently surround the glorious land. Figurative language that is used here by Daniel. Verse 42, he shall stretch out his hand. The king of the north is going to stretch out his hand against countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But the peoples of Edom, Moab, and Ammon, they're going to escape, but not the people of Egypt, not the nation of Egypt. That Suez Canal is very strategic, isn't it? Where was Rommel headed in World War II? Until he was stopped at Al Alamein, Suez Canal. Verse 43, he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, Libya, the Ethiopians. So you're going to control all of that land of what was historically the land of the king of the south. Libya, when I say Egypt was traditionally or historically the king of the south, not the boundaries of present-day Egypt. It went to all the way to Libya, to Benghazi, or Cyrene as it was in the Bible, all the way south to where the cataracts enter Khartoum and in the capital of the Sudan. That was all part of the territory of the king of the south. That was Egypt at that period of time. And here you have it listed right here in verse 43. Libya, the Egypt, Libya, and the Ethiopians. Yes, those are the different peoples, but that was all of the king of the south's territory historically. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy, annihilate many. There is no word for northeast, so that's why it says from the north and the east. All you have to do is stand in Jerusalem and look northeast. What do you see? You see Russia. You see China, India, coming from the north and the east. And if you read the book of Revelation, at this time, an army of 200 million crosses the Euphrates River from the north and the east. This man and his army are concerned, to say the least. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas, that is, the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, and the glorious holy mountain, which is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. And because Jesus Christ is in the process of returning, and it will all then come to an end for this individual. A couple other things we need to take a look at. In Jeremiah chapter 30, along with this, something is going to happen between the king of the south attacking and the king of the north retaliating. Something is going to happen to our nation and to all the nations of the house of Israel, not just only the house of Judah. But here in the 30th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, verse 7, "For alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble," that is, the descendants of Jacob, "and he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck," the one that has taken him captive, "and will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more enslave them. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king." Anybody recognize David on this earth? Hasn't happened. That means the resurrection, the time of the end, the second coming of Christ. "And David their king, whom I will raise up," or resurrect up, "for them." If you look at the last verse of this long chapter here, because it says, "In the latter days you will consider it." And it's referring to the latter days because, as the prophets wrote, it all leads to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's referring to. "In the latter days you shall consider what's going to take place here and to the house of Israel." When does it happen? It happens at this time. That's why Jesus called it a time of great tribulation, such as never has been before, nor shall ever be again. An incredible thing. Okay, let me finish up a few things here. What will Jesus Christ do for his church during these times? Are we on our own? He just, the jig's up, folks? No, not at all. Will we be raptured up to heaven? No, Bible doesn't teach that. That is a personal meaning that people have read into scriptures. It does not say that. The word rapture doesn't even appear in the Bible, period. But Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20, I won't turn to it. It simply says, "I am with you to the end of the age. I will not desert you. I will not leave you. I will always be with you," Jesus Christ, our Savior, has told us. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, writing to the church at Philadelphia, he said, well, maybe I better go there and read it so I don't mess it up as far as trying to quote it without looking at it. In Revelation 3 and in verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial or tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world." Now, there's only one other place I've read anything about that kind of a tribulation that's going to come upon the whole world. It's in the Olivet Prophecy. We've already read it, Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. And so what does he say to the church at that time? Upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. But he says, "I'm going to keep you." How is Jesus Christ going to keep the saints at that time? He's not taking them to heaven. You know, they got a movie out here, Tim LaHaye's books on rapture and everything. What is it? Nicolas Cage is, I haven't seen the movie. I've seen the write up. What is it? Yeah, Left Behind series and all of that. And he's playing, I guess, some. Did he get left behind in the movie? I don't know. All right. But here, let's go to chapter 12 of Revelation. Chapter 12. Christians, they may think that we're teaching that we're going to be left behind. I don't look at it that way because I believe Jesus Christ is going to come here. I mean, if they're up there, they're left behind because Christ come down here is what the Bible says. So you have a little fun with that, I guess. But anyhow, Revelation 12, and let's start here, verse 13. I'll finish up here. Now when the dragon, meaning Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, Jesus Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for three and a half years, from the presence of the serpent. It's Daniel's prophecies that first tell us about the times, times and a half a time, and then it's 3.5 years that it would take place. Now, they're not, a lot of this is symbolic. The woman, of course, is a type of the church in the Bible. And this woman, this church, is going to not literally fly into a wilderness on eagle's wings. An eagle's a pretty big bird, but not that big. And so it's obviously symbolic that he is going to protect and take them as a mother eagle protects her, is it eaglets? And they attach to the underside of her wings, and she will fly out over the canyon or wherever it is to take them to safety, away from whatever predator might be endangering them. A lot of things are used figuratively. So he says, yes, I'm going to protect you right here on this earth. Nothing is impossible with God. And he will do it, and I'm with you to the end of the age. Now, apparently, some are not going to go along at that time. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they were asleep. That could be it, because in verse 17, and the dragon or Satan was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But why weren't they with those who went into the wilderness? Well, we can only guess here that they apparently didn't listen to the cry and didn't leave or whatever when the time came, whenever that was. It won't be something like Jim Jones down in Guyana, if you remember that 20 years ago, whenever it was. Jesus Christ took his church out of Jerusalem when it was surrounded by the Roman army in 70 AD. And it's written about in several different books. And how that the Roman army backed off and went out beyond the Mount of Olives and that area. And when the angel appeared in the temple and told them to leave, all the rest of the Jews said, you people are crazy going out there. They went out there and they went northeast up to the town of Pella, which is at the Syrian border. By the way, it's interesting they've excavated at Pella because they know that. That's where the church went to that survived out of the attack of Jerusalem. The Romans came back, destroyed Jerusalem, killed everybody in there, and burnt the city, destroyed the temple at that time. But he says, I will protect you people. I will watch over you, and he certainly will be keeping his word. Well, let me just end here, brethren, by saying that, well, I hope that we can see there are very good reasons why Jesus warned his disciples to watch, not just observe, but watch and act upon what you see taking place. Well, brethren, let's seek to understand prophecy so that we will know what and why to watch.